Morning, everybody.
Good morning. Morning to everyone who's joining us online, wherever you are. It's great to have you with us today. So here we are. We're on value number five. Now, I said last week, and I just want to keep rolling us through this, part of the way I remember these five values is with a visual. Hopefully, you can remember value number one. It's the banner over the whole thing. Nothing matters more. Jesus is always front and center. That's so true of Crossway. So then under that, I think of a house, because value number two says there's room for you. Anyone can experience, I'm not working here, team. Someone will turn that on, no doubt. Otherwise, help me upstairs. So, value number, there we go, nothing matters more, and I'm turning on now. There's room for you. Anyone can experience authentic community. And then I think of a couple of children playing at the front of the house, because value number three says, everyone gets to play. It's the mission of God in the hands of ordinary people. Now, when you play, sometimes you dream. So value number four is, dare to dream. Bold faith leads to innovation and influence and impact. Well, that takes us to our fifth value. Now, the fifth value, that when those children are playing, just imagine an iPhone on the ground, or a mobile phone on the ground, and a 5G is the... 5G is the latest and fastest that's just getting rolled out globally. 5G, because value number five has got 5Gs in it. Okay? 5Gs in value number five. We take nothing for granted. There's the first G. We take nothing for granted. Now, when we promoted this value, we printed it, we put it in the foyer, we created a values pack, we even put it on the back of the toilet doors. And that's how it went out. We respond to God's goodness with gratitude. Now, you'll notice there are only 4Gs there. Now, the comms team owned that one. They just dropped off a couple of words. And generosity. We respond to God's goodness with gratitude and generosity. That was the actual value. We just did a little whoopsie. And so that's all now been corrected. That's why the values book is there in your hand. We take nothing for granted. Now, what this value does, it actually interacts with the former value. Because bold faith in an unhealthy way, daring to dream in an unhealthy way, could be presumptuous. If people didn't have a humble attitude about their daring to dream, they can become presumptuous of those around them. They can become presumptuous of God as well. And kind of, they could be arrogant about their dream. So we roll straight in behind dare to dream. We put a humble footing on it with, we take nothing for granted. We respond to God's goodness with gratitude and generosity. Now, there is a nice little flow that goes there between a humble attitude, acknowledgement of God's goodness. His goodness causes gratitude, and his goodness and that gratitude lead to a generous spirit. There's a little flow in there. Now, the Bible repeatedly affirms that God is good. Over and over, it says that God is good. Here are a few examples. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Oh, the joys of those who take refuge in him. The Lord is good to everyone. He showers compassion on all his creation. Jesus picked up that thought about his general goodness, for he gives his sunlight to both the evil and the good. He sends rain on the just and on the unjust. God is good to humanity. The psalmist said, you are good and do only good. He defines what's good. That's the only thing God does is good activity. You know, he said that on the days of creation, at the end of every day. It's good, he said. James said, whatever is good and perfect is a gift coming down to us from God our Father. Now, this immediate congregation in front of me here is in Melbourne, Australia, a multi-winner of the most livable city in the world. God has been good to you. The fact that you simply get to live in this city, in this nation, you only have to travel a little bit. I can remember visiting a couple of folk in Shenzhen in China, a couple of hours out of Beijing. And on the day I arrived, there was blue sky. I didn't even notice it. Blue sky? Blue sky. How many days would we see a blue sky? In fact, blue is what color the sky is. Yes? And you look up, the sky is blue. That's the color of the sky. And they said, oh, we only see blue sky about four times a year. They said, "Pastor, you're really blessed to see blue sky today, because for 360 days a year, that sky is grey or brown." I've been in India. I've been to some of the big cities of India. And on a bad smog day, I've watched the sun set high in the sky. It doesn't set on the horizon. It sets high in the sky into the smog it sets. It becomes a red ball, very distinct, quite high, and then it completely vanishes and just kind of a brown hue pushes through the clouds over us. There is so much that can be taken to granted from God about his general goodness. That water comes out of the tap in Australia that won't kill you. That you can move around, like free health for those who need it, free education for the better part, freedom of speech, rule of law, that the police, for the majority part, are not corrupt, neither are the politicians. You know, this is a very stable nation, one of the best examples of democracy in the global community. And if you're sick, you get access to health, etc. Australia is a blessed, blessed nation. You get to live here. Congratulations. You won the golden ticket of the global community. You really did. There's a lot we can say thank you to God for, in as much as we get to live here. I'll be training some pastors in India in the near future. And tell you what, sometimes when I come home, I want to kiss the ground. I mean that. And I'm not denigrating India. It is a wonderful country. But for those of you who are from India, you probably know a little bit of what I'm talking about. It can be a real challenge. So that's God's general goodness. But I want you to know this. His goodness is not restricted to our circumstances. It actually goes back to his person. God is good. Because sometimes our circumstances are not. Think about the destabilized regions of the world. Think about war zones. Think about those regions where it's impossible for a woman to walk kilometers to get water. It's the only way to get it without being raped. But they choose to do it because if their husbands did it, they would get murdered. And it becomes life. Destabilized regions. Think of the Congo. Edie and I were in Kabul, in Afghanistan, just a couple of years ago, a year and a half ago. And it's just a dangerous zone, one of the most dangerous parts of the world. And you feel that it's in the air, and the normalizing of violence, the normalizing of abduction, the normalizing of suicide bombing, and 5 decades of war in that nation, and what it's done to the mindset of the people, good-hearted people who are just growing up in that type of zone. So for some people, their circumstance is not good. But God is good. We just need to acknowledge that. Even when it feels like evil is winning the day, God is good, as he is above circumstance. The Apostle Paul put it this way, a very well-known verse, where he said, "And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose." So that is, even in the context of where it feels like evil or disorder are prevailing, it hasn't actually changed that God is good, nor that he can work good in you as a result. I remember having a friend who spoke to me. He lived in Sierra Leone on the Global Register of Wealth, one of the poorest nations in the world. And he worshipped with the locals in a kind of a tumble-down shanty scenario. And when it was the time for the offering, they'd play music and people would dance down the aisle and put a copper coin equivalent to 1 cent in the offering. They were living in the slums. It was a very, very difficult situation, but it was a point of celebration. And so in the toughest of circumstances, these people still wanted to say, there is a good God who is there. And God can use those circumstances to do good in us. In reality, we learn our best lessons from our toughest times. Character is not developed through simple prosperity. Character is developed through hardship. We learn to persevere, or we learn to get up again as a result of failure or by being knocked down. And so it's in the hard things, and sometimes when evil even comes across our bow. Now, it's been global news that Cardinal Pell has been put in prison this week. He's been found guilty of pedophilia. Now, I've said this before, and he has the right to appeal, which he's choosing to do, and justice will do its thing. But right now, he's a convicted pedophile. He is not alone in that, of course. I want to say again, I'm of the opinion that for that type of profession, my type of profession, one strike and you're out. I was actually a little disappointed. I think Pope Francis has been outstanding for the Catholic Church. I really do. There's so much that I wanted, you know, to acknowledge and commend him for. But the recent global gathering in the Vatican, I would have dearly loved them to have said we have a zero tolerance policy. Because in so many domains, professional domains, you get deregistered when you cross boundaries. And I think that boundary cross, for a priest, a minister, a pastor, by whatever title, that boundary cross disqualifies you from that calling and that profession. I would have loved to have seen that. Pedophiles are criminals, and a convicted pedophile should be in prison for the safety of other children. Organisations ought never move them around. Just need to say that. So evil happens. But in the context of really tough situations, we learn to get up, and God does good in us, as in he builds character. It is in my toughest life lessons. All of us have had water fly under the bridge. I've had more than enough water fly under my bridge. It's been tough. And it's in the toughest of circumstances that actual character is built. Don't despise them. Acknowledge, even when life is tough, there is a God there, a good God, who is doing good through, he's working good in the context of a broken world. He can work together for the good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. So, now part of the effect of the goodness of God is to cause us to be drawn back to him. That's actually knowing him and loving him and being known and being loved is a good place. And then when we walk away from that, it's not the threat of judgment that brings us back. It's his goodness that brings us back. That's what the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans chapter 2, verse 4. He said, do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God, oh, come on, it's in yellow, say it with me, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. Repentance is doing a U-turn, changing your mind, change your behavior. So in other words, here is the purposes of God. Here's where identity and calling and walking and living with him, walking that narrow way is. When I wander over here, I say, I actually want to do it my own way. It's actually the goodness of God that makes me say, this isn't such a good place for me to live. This actually isn't where I want to be. It's his goodness that causes me to repent and come back. It's not his threat. It's his goodness that draws us back. So we respond to that goodness. So that overwhelming sense of God is good, it causes a response from us. And the response that comes out of our heart is a response that says, thank you. Thank you, God. Billy Graham, now deceased, he's gone to glory. He said this, nothing turns us into bitter, selfish, dissatisfied people more quickly than an ungrateful heart. And nothing will do more to restore contentment and the joy of our salvation than a true spirit of thankfulness. How much does that word thank you feature in your prayers and in your life? It's one of my go-to words. It's one of my go-to words in prayer. As best as I can understand the whole purpose of prayer, it is the very essence of my relationship with God. It's the very essence of your relationship with God. It's not something that I do. It is the relationship I enjoy with him. That makes sense? It's not something I do. It is the relationship that I enjoy with God. So for me, I regularly, every day and multiple times through the day, my heart inclines towards God, sometimes in a dedicated quiet space, other times in the context of the activity of my day, but prayers are emanating from me. And a go-to word for me is thank you. Oh, thank you, God, that you're good. Oh, thank you for your kindness. Thank you that you are my adequacy. In the toughest of circumstances, God, thank you that you're my shield and my protector. Thank you, God. Some people are misunderstanding me and they're wanting to have a go at me, but thank you. You understand what's happening and you know the truth of this matter. And so you are, my security is with you. Thank you so much, God. Thank you for my wife. Thank you for my kids. Thank you for Crossway. You're a wonderful group of people, for the better part. You're a wonderful group of people. And this, I know, I won't even go there. Don't go there. Yeah, thank you. But not only in our prayers, what does thank you feature just in your day-to-day of life? You know who doesn't say thank you? Arrogant and prideful people don't say thank you because they think the world should be serving them. They're the people who've got prince or princess invisibly printed on the front of the car so that when one of the, our dear parking people who are trying to keep everybody safe and who are trying to, there's a reason why they're saying, well, I want you to come over this way. It's the arrogant person who pulls up and says, I always park over there. Oh, I'm sorry, Your Majesty. I'm so sorry. I missed the sign on the front of your car that says it doesn't matter about anybody else. It's only ever about you. Oh, excuse me. So we'll all bow down as you come in. Because you are clearly royalty, and it doesn't matter about anybody else, it's just about you. Well, God bless you. That happens in the car park. And if that's you, repent of your sins, all right? That's just a bad attitude. I just want to say that. It's just a bad attitude. And now look, before you all start clapping, I want to say to you, arriving on time is a good attitude as well. Now you go clapping, you know. I want six people to clap right now about how important it is to arrive on time, yeah? No, you are not all here on time. I know that. You know, I stand out there for 15 minutes after the service starts. Look, it is a global phenomena. I know it's not just you. But just hear me in this. Whatever time you leave home, leave 10 minutes earlier, all right? Leave 10 minutes earlier. Just adjust your clock. It is not a waste of your time to arrive 3 minutes before the service starts, which means arriving another 10 minutes before that to get parked, to walk in, to check in your children, all that sort of stuff, to find your place. It might be an incredible blessing to you to actually have a chance to sit and say, God, I am here to worship you. I'm here to worship you. Now, I will celebrate you even when you walk in 20 minutes late. You walk in 30 minutes late, I'll still celebrate you. You made it. Well done. And really, I say that to people. Sometimes people see me outside still, they go, oh, sorry I'm late, you know, and I say, oh, look, time to celebrate, you made it. And that's important, it is important. But when we do it week after, like, just change your clock, will you? That's right. I feel like saying, you know, the service doesn't start, you know, at 10:15, the service starts at 10. And you can arrive at 10:15 and you'll be on time. It's awesome. It's, like, it is possible, believe me, it really is possible. You can do it. I believe in you. Thank you. Thank you to those who are serving. You know, where does, how much is thank you? Because we respond to the goodness of God with gratitude. And it causes us actually to be grateful to one another as well. It is a humble position to repeatedly say thank you. I come early on a Sunday, but I'm not the first one to arrive here. The worship team, and some even arrive before them. Some people arriving here before 7 a.m. But when I come in, the worship team are already practicing. I walk in, empty auditorium, and I walk around. I shake every hand on the platform. I say, thanks for serving. Thanks for leading the people. Really appreciate it. I go around. I thank them all. I then thank the technical people, everyone who's on a camera. I say, thank you, the sound desk. Thanks. I see the greeting team. They're wearing welcome T-shirts. They're already in a huddle in the foyer. They're briefing one another. They're about to pray together. I break into the circle. I say, guys, thank you so much. Thank you for serving the people here. I see the car park team. I say, oh, it's a hot day to work in the car park today. You know, 37 degrees in Melbourne today. That's Celsius, not Fahrenheit for our internationals. About 100 degrees. They're standing out there, you know, with their sign, trying to direct people apart from the kings and queens who abuse them. It's not many. It's not many. But it does happen. They're just trying to keep everyone safe, you know. Thank you. Thank you is an awesome word. It's an awesome word. Get it more regularly into your vocabulary, because it is a humble response of gratitude to the goodness of God, and can I say, even to the goodness of other people. So the psalmist wrote in Psalm 100, verse 4, he said, "Enter his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name." It is the natural response to the goodness of God. God, you are good to me. Thank you. Enter into his course with thanksgiving and praise. You know, come into our Father who is in heaven. Hallowed be your name. It's holy and revered. It's the outflow from you towards God. It's a grateful spirit. We take nothing for granted. We adopt this humble position because we're dependent on God. And also, gratitude is kind of an overflow thing that takes place. It's based on his person, not on our circumstances. In fact, we need to learn how to be grateful in the tough times as well. It's a super both antidote and developer to learn the discipline of saying thank you, even in the tough circumstances of life. The apostle wrote it like this, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, "Always be joyful, never stop praying," say it with me, "be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you who belong to Jesus Christ." Now, being thankful in all circumstances, and even the next verse where it says, "and give thanks for everything to God." Now, let's be honest. There are some circumstances we're not thankful for. We can be thankful in, but there are genuinely some circumstances that we're not thankful for. A dear friend of Edie and I, right, Edie and myself, right now, just recently discovered a lump on the back of her head. They went and operated on it. They found it was a metastasized cancer. It wasn't the primary, it was a secondary. They scanned her body and she's got cancer all over the place. The medicos said there is no cure for this. There's treatment, but there is no cure. They even kind of put a ticking clock on their expectations for her life. Christian woman. Loves Jesus. Wonderful woman. Wonderful woman. And so now we're rotating around amongst our broader kind of network, praying and fasting for her and just lifting her up to God. I know God can do anything. He can do a miracle. I've seen unhealable people healed. And people have been told they've got a really short ticking clock who then go on to live for years just by the grace of God. But I also know the more normal pathway would be journeying and seeking to live well and seeking to live joyously in a closing window of time. That is more normal. We just have to embrace the fact we all have a finite number of days to live on planet Earth. So learning what it is, like a dear friend of mine, in his mid-30s, this is an historic story, three young children, and his wife had that same diagnosis, cancer just all over the place. And they, great Christian leaders, prayerful, seeking healing, a lot of faith and all that sort of stuff. But that was her time frame, and she went into the eternal realm. Some of his mates who weren't Christians said to him, "Does this kind of shake up your faith? Does it make you believe that maybe God's not there after all?" And he said, it actually has the opposite effect to that. He said, "I've experienced God more in our hardship. This is when he's shown his hand strongest. Why would I walk away from him now when I've needed him most?" It's the opposite effect. His goodness draws us in. And God, it's a tough situation, but you are here with me in this situation. And you are my strength in the midst of it all. Now, gratitude and generosity are then linked together. It starts with the person of God. He's good. We're convinced of his goodness. He is good. I'm therefore grateful. Grateful leads to a generosity of spirit. Now, King David put it this way in 1 Corinthians 29. He said, "Wealth and honor come from you alone, and you rule over everything. Power and might are in your hand, and at your discretion, people are made great and given strength." He's leading the nation as he's saying this prayer. "Oh, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we could give anything to you? Everything we have has come from you, and we give you only what you first gave us." He's grateful, he's honoring, and there's a generosity of spirit that's taking place there. Now, Edie and I, We choose to tithe as a baseline, as an entry point for us, which means giving 10% of what we earn. We know we're not under the law. Some people would say to me, Dale, tithing was a Jewish legal practice. I'd simply point out to them that tithing existed before the law. Abraham gave Melchizedek 10% of the plunder. It was certainly integrated into the Jewish law, primarily a farming community. One-tenth of the produce of the land, whether grain or from the fields or fruit of the trees, belongs to the Lord and must be set apart to him. And so it certainly was integrated into the Jewish law. Jesus then spoke about it as well, Matthew 23:23, when in the context of having a go at the scribes and Pharisees for their hypocrisy, he said, you're careful to tithe even the tiniest income from your herd garden, but ignore the more important aspects of the law, including justice, mercy, and faith. Now read it with me. You should tithe, yes, but not neglect the more important things. What it says is the simple practice of tithing is not the most important thing. There are more important things, justice and mercy and faith. But it's not that the idea of honoring God with your resources is not important. It's really important. And can I say, in a materialistic, prosperous Western world where the richest people of history, we sit at the top of the global tree, if this group of people does not think that they have the capacity to honor God with their income, God help us. God help us. So Jesus put it this way. He said, Matthew 6:21, where your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. Show me your bank balance and what you do with your credit card slips, I'll tell you where your heart is. Now, that's a family snapshot. You want to know how to keep a man poor? Have 3 weddings in 3 years. That'll keep a man poor. 3 of my 4 children are married now. And when Edie and I had 4 children, which over the last 30 years would literally have cost us hundreds of thousands of dollars. You wouldn't believe it. They expected to be fed. It was outrageous, I know, but they actually expected that I'd feed them and clothe them, that we would actually send them to school, you know, with school uniforms and books and all that sort of stuff. We did it on a single income. And, you know, we journeyed on that whole idea. But we have never, ever resented the investment into our children. Why? Our heart is there. Our heart is there. Where your heart is, your treasure goes to that spot. And where your treasure is, your heart will be. It's spoken in both directions, actually, in Scripture. It is a telltale of where your heart is. Now, I can remember when Edie and I first got married, first 3 years of our lives, we did voluntary, semi-voluntary work in our married life. I remember at the back edge of our first married year, we had managed to drag our global finance down to $500. We didn't own a car, we didn't own a house, we had our clothes and $500. And we went and visited, because we were living in Israel, we went to the West Bank and visited some missionaries who were working with blind Arab women. It was an awesome work, just outside Bethlehem. And Bet Yala is where they were, and it was great. They'd visited us where we were, down south, and then we visited them. And we stayed with them for 2 or 3 days. They accommodated us and they fed us. And Edie said to me, I think we should give them a financial gift. And I said, I think so too. Now, when your global finance is $500, I was thinking $20. Edie said, I think we should give them a tithe of our income, of our wealth. I think we should give them $50. And I said, that's what I was thinking as well. I flat out lied. I didn't want to look stingy. I said, yeah, I was thinking $50. Well, I'm thinking $50, you're going to say. Isn't it funny? But that's just where we were. Where you place your finances says a lot about your heart. It is a genuine discipleship indicator, especially for people who have prospered. It's a really big deal. Now, the Apostle Paul put it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2. He said, on the first day of each week, you should put aside a portion of the money that you have earned. Now, I want to demonstrate this simple point here. First day of the week. Now, set aside the first part. Now, this lovely chocolate slice If I was having that chocolate slice and Edie asked me for a bite of my chocolate slice, when I got the whole slice, I have no problem her having a bite of my slice. If I was to say, look, there's one tenth part, that one's set apart for God. Sure, Edie, you have a bite of my chocolate slice, it's no problem. But if she waits until I've eaten most of my chocolate slice, and now she says, can I have a bite? I said, are you kidding me? And she probably wants to eat half of my chocolate slice, because that's all that's left. Giving up front positions you well. Because when I set apart for God first, I then reposition my expectation on what I will now live on. And irrespective of our life phase, that's what we have chosen to do for Edie and I. Now, that's the example of the chocolate bar. I want to tell you about the coffee cellar. Okay, first century, Jerusalem, it's an agricultural community, but there's this coffee cellar. And he's got a stall set up at the gate. And all the people are traveling through, and he's flogging coffee. He's doing a really good job. He's selling about 2,000 cups a week. He's sending about 100,000 cups a year. And he's doing well for himself. And so each one of these cups represents 1,000 cups sold. In fact, there's a little bit more than that. So once he's paid for his beans and all that sort of stuff, that actually represents his profit. Now, he's a good Jewish man. And he says, well, I want to honor God with my tithe, which would be how many cups? There's 100 cups there. How many cups would be his tithe? 10 cups would be his tithe. There you go. 2, 4, 6, 8. Yep, 8. Oh, for goodness sake. 10. All right. So he goes, I'm actually setting that apart for God, because I want to honour God, because he's blessed me with the business I've got. Now, what do you notice? What do you notice here? He's actually still got 90 cups. He's still got 90,000 cups of coffee that he's sold. And okay, this now is how he's going to live, because he set that apart for God. What I notice is there's still plenty for him to live on. But what if, he says, my mate who's got a stand on the other side of the city at one of the other gates, he's selling 120,000 cups annually. He's got more than me. And so he says, I just don't think it's right that he's got more than me. So, I'm going to take some back, because I feel better about myself now. Did it actually make that much difference? But now he's actually not honouring God, and he's pulled it back. He says, man, what would you call that person? I would call that person greedy. I just say, it's greedy. So it's mine. It's not God's, it's mine. God gave you everything, but you say, nah, I'm not going to do it. Okay, well, what about the guy who's saying, yeah, that other guy, he's got more, and therefore, you know, I need to have more. What do you call that person? I'd call that person discontent. Or how about the guy, the latest camel just came out. It's got two humps. It's faster. It looks better. It's a status camel. So he goes down to the local first century Westpac, and with his credit card, he gets the latest camel. He feels awesome now, riding into the marketplace on his camel. It's like, look at my camel. If he's a single man, he's saying, ladies, look at my camel. Yeah. I got a new camel. You like my camel? Like two humps. It's awesome. But the first century moneylender is going to be charging him 22% on that. And he actually spends before he's even earned it. And so he actually has to move all of this over. And he's even struggling to survive. What would you call that man? You call that man foolish. He's not stewarding well that which he already had in his hand. He tried to do overreach because he was trying to connect his significance and his well-being to his circumstances. Now, this is one of the most profound, challenging words for the prosperous society. Living in the most livable city of the world, 7-time winner, I think, in one of the richest nations in the world, if we convince ourselves that we cannot honor God with our resources, we are delusional. And while we might quite rightly, from a New Testament perspective, say, everything I have is God, the Bible does say that. You have been bought with a price, not with gold and silver, with the precious blood of Jesus. You have been bought. You put your trust in Jesus. You have been bought, and everything you have is yours. But somehow that greed of everything I have is God's needs to find an expression. And as best I can see, for Edie and I, we baseline it with a 10% entry point, and we have, when we're on a single wage with 4 kids at school, struggling with a mortgage, we just said, we believe that bit's God's, now we're going to make the rest work. And then as our kids have grown up and they've moved out of home, we've got more disposable income, it actually has allowed us to move some more coffee cups over, because we're at a different life stage right now. Young people, you're just getting your first part-time job. I want to say to you, start now. You say, you know, I earn $100 a week. You know, what difference does my $10 make to things? It makes a difference to you. It makes a difference to your heart. If you'll honor God with your first 100, you'll be able to honor God with your first 100,000. Something happens in the heart when people realize that God is good and they're grateful, they become generous. My daughter Courtney, 25 years old, just about to return to studies to do a master's degree, has a casual work in the city as a dental nurse and as a receptionist. She's not earning a lot of money as a casual, but it was coming up to Valentine's Day just recently. So she snuck out the night before. She bought an armful of roses and some chocolates and cards. And she went into work early and she put a rose and a chocolate and a card on every female's desk workstation in the entire office in the city. Cost her maybe $80. Everyone came in. They were shocked. Wow, I got a rose. I got a chocolate. I got a little card. And then kind of didn't take long for them to figure out who had done it. And so many women came to her that day and said, it's the first time I've ever been recognized on Valentine's Day. Where did that come from? A generous spirit. She just wanted to bless people. She got a lot of resource. But something's happened inside of her that speaks about the goodness of God. And she's grateful and she carries a generous spirit. So here at Crossway, we take nothing for granted. We take nothing for granted, but we respond to God's goodness with gratitude and with generosity. That is our fifth value. Would you please stand with me as we pray? Our Father in heaven, we pause in your presence right now. We acknowledge you are good. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for everything you've given to us, our personality, our skill, our intellect, our capacity, our earning capacity, everything. Everything we have is from you. Thank you for the opportunity to live in Australia. Thank you that we can be Christians in this day and age, followers of Jesus. So Father, right now we present our hearts to you. We want to respond to your goodness with gratitude and with generosity. And I pray you would develop that in our hearts. It would go beyond our circumstance. It would link to who you are. And in all things, we would give you thanks. Oh, Father, cause us to be generous, I pray. Grow us up in our faith. You are the God who can make all grace abound. So in all situations, we'll have everything we'll ever need. Father, help us, I pray. Save us, I pray, from our self-centeredness. Pray for anyone today who needs to put their trust in Jesus. Put your trust in him now. He died on the cross for your sins. Just open your heart to him now and say thank you to him, what he's done for you. Pray for everyone today where thank you is not a regular part of vocabulary. That you can learn the discipline, what it is to have a heart that overflows with gratitude. I pray for those for whom, when I spoke about finances today, and that sense of, oh, maybe I've been foolish, maybe I've been greedy, Wherever you are in that journey, I pray for you. Oh God, give each one grace. Come, Holy Spirit, and do your good work in us, that we can be people who are grateful and who are generous because you are good. So we thank you, our Father. It's in Jesus' mighty name we pray. And God's people said, amen. Now grab a seat. Just I conclude with this, because I've used up all of our time and a little bit more. If Crossway is your spiritual family, I encourage you to become a member. It's not difficult. Previously, we've been having people watch the Belong series. It served us for multiple years very well. Now we're going to shift that to this series, the Values series. Now, we've set up a desk. It might actually be the welcome desk in the foyer. If you would like to become a member of Crossway, you only have to view these five messages. If you've been here every week for 5 weeks, you've done it now. Go out there. All you need to do is sign up, grab a form. There's the church rules. It's our constitution stuff. Grab all of that. If you'd like to become a member, do you know in the first 6 weeks of this year, 68 new families registered children in Kids Space. A lot of people are new. If you're new, and you're saying, I resonate with these values, and I think this is my spiritual home, this is my spiritual value, make a choice, step into becoming a member. We've tried to clear the pathway for you. If you missed some of the messages, you've only seen two or three, it's all online. You can just go and view it online. Sign up, watch the messages online, resubmit, and we'd invite you into sharing in that partnership to say, I'm in and I'm on. This is my spiritual family. So I invite you to join us in that sense. The prayer team are going to be with us down the front right now. If you are new, the Newcomers Lounge will give you a free coffee voucher and say g'day to you. Otherwise, God bless you. I hope you have an awesome week.